If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, again to Mark chapter 9. And if you'd like to have your blue bulletin ready to the inner fold, we have some verses there that we'll be using today also. We have been doing a series, a chronological series through the Gospels, focusing in on Jesus' words. And the title of this morning's message is Earthly Realities. Let's ask God's help. Father, it is always our practice before we come to the Word of God to come and pray. We know that these words, although they are English and we understand the English language, yet are spiritual words, and we need your Holy Spirit to understand. Let the ancient words impart to us what we need to know about you. Let those ancient words speak to us and change us to make us like our Savior. We pray, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen was a devoted wife who deeply loved her husband, and after 8 years and two children, he left her for another woman. Her faith in God and her love for her children was what kept her going. But the break of the marriage had devastating effect on her particular kids. Today, her son is living a sinful lifestyle, and her daughter has left her own husband and children. Neither of those children will have anything to do with their mother anymore. Karen loved her husband, and she loved each of her children, but today they all spurn her love. The experience of this heartbroken Christian woman demonstrates love makes the lover vulnerable. Love makes the lover vulnerable. Every time any of us moves toward loving another, we are vulnerable because we stand the possibility of being rejected. We have such high hopes for people, and we're often disappointed how they respond in our lives. We need to realize that Jesus was disappointed in people too. When he moved in love toward them, there was always the possibility that they would reject him. And that, of course, was disappointing to our Savior as well. Of Jerusalem, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They had rejected the Savior. They did not want him. Yes, and there are other times when Jesus expressed disappointment in people too. So we might ask, when was Jesus disappointed? What was it that made him disappointed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Last time we're in the Gospels, we saw the glory of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. To catch a glimpse of Christ's glory, as I hope we might have on that morning, to catch a glimpse of Christ's glory was life-changing. It changed Peter, it changed John, it changed James. John said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter also echoed that the apostles were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The contrast between the glory there on that mountain where Christ was transfigured and what happened on the plain as he came back down the mountain was very stark. It was a very great contrast. It was a contrast between the glory of the mountain and the earthly reality of people's lives here on planet Earth. And it led Jesus to say that day in Mark 9 and verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Jesus was clearly disappointed. In what? In who? Well, the answer to those questions is found in the passage as a whole. In Mark 9, 14 to 32, there are three clear reasons why Jesus was disappointed in people. The first clear reason Jesus is disappointed in people is rejection. Rejection. Even rejection from his own favored people, just like that mother Karen was rejected by her husband and her children. Jesus was rejected by his own people. If anyone should have been grateful for the Messiah, it should have been the Jewish people. They had been waiting 2,000 years since Abraham for their Messiah to come. But so often, they weren't grateful. We pick it up at Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, and remember, we know from Luke, we can read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 37, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude followed him." So it says the next day. Apparently they had been on the mountain all night. So we know from Luke that this was the next day. Verse 14 continues, "He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" The idea there is that they were greatly surprised, maybe even embarrassed. Like, you've been talking about someone, and they walk into the room as you're talking about them. It's like, whoops. I think that's how the scribes felt. The scripture says they were disputing with the disciples. And when Jesus asked what they were disputing about, they went silent. There's apparently a silence because the father answers, and the father talks about the problem he has with his son. Anyway, we know from other scriptures that the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all three had rejected Jesus, their Messiah. So we wouldn't be surprised if they were disputing about Jesus, disputing with the disciples about who Jesus was, would we? We wouldn't be surprised at that at all. And maybe they were even disputing about the power of the disciples, that they couldn't cast out this demon. Anyway, after discussing the Exodus, remember Jesus discussed his Exodus on that Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. After discussing that and then coming down to the plain, Jesus had the cross very much in mind. That's what he talked about on the mountain. He was going to now move all the way toward the cross. So as this incident progressed, Jesus said to the disciples, according to Luke 9 and verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." The cross was very much on his mind. And again, as they returned to Galilee, Jesus repeated in Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee." Remember, they'd gone up to Caesarea Philippi, and up there Jesus had confessed, Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, also that time of transfiguration. Now they're coming south again into Galilee. "They departed from there and passed through Galilee," says verse 30, "and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught the disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." So that's at least three occasions within a week or so where Jesus keeps telling the disciples that he is going to the cross. It's very much in his mind. And Matthew adds that they were exceedingly sorrowful at this news. The accusations and the disputes against the Lord Jesus Christ had very much escalated in this last year of his ministry. And Jesus knew how that year was going to end. He talked about his exodus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew, he was predicting to the disciples how it was going to end. So this was in Jesus' mind when he said, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" John summarized Jesus' rejection by his own people saying in John 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The scribes were rejecting their own Messiah. But to anyone, any time of any nation who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, he saves them. He makes them a child of God, and he makes them one of his brethren. He is the older brother. He accepts those who accept him. An 8-year-old girl wrote to a pastor. She wanted to know how she could get her daddy to carry her photo in his wallet. She explained to the pastor that her daddy carried a photo of the little brother who looked very much like his dad, and he carried a picture of his very pretty 15-year-old daughter along her sister, But when this little girl gave her daddy her photo, he put it in his drawer. What had she done to deserve such rejection? We can see the hurt in it. And the greater question is, what had Jesus done to deserve such rejection? Good question. Paul explains all that the Lord did in coming to live amongst us, saying in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he was very God of very God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He didn't grasp on to being, staying in heaven, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Some translations say even a cross kind of death, the most awesome, terrible of all deaths. You see, the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came from being Lord of all to servant of all. He came from being valued and honored and glorified and praised by all the angels to rejection and hatred and finally execution. He gave himself to all that. No wonder Jesus said, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" When you consider the cost, the enormous cost, incredible cost for coming and dying in our place, how could we imagine anyone rejecting such love? He did more than buy a dozen roses, didn't he? So much more. Yet we have all rejected and ignored him until such time as we have understood, were granted faith and fell at his feet in repentance. John 1:12, remember, says, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed on his name." Jesus is not disappointed in those who receive him. But of course Jesus is disappointed in those who reject him, just as we would be with any person that rejects us. He will not force you, but I warn you this morning. Reject him now and he will reject you at the final judgment. He will have to say to you, as it says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But that is not what he desires. He doesn't desire that for you. Because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Please come and fall at his feet in faith and repentance. He loves you. Don't reject his love. The second clear reason Jesus is disappointed in people is poor choices. Poor choices. Our Savior hurts with those who hurt. Of course he does, no matter how tragic the circumstance, he hurts with you. But he's disappointed that much of our tragedy is self-induced. Much of our tragedy we bring on ourselves. Let's pick it up at Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Now, of course, the father said much more of that, and some of what he said is recorded in Matthew and also in the book of Luke. In Matthew 17 and verse 15, these words of the father are recorded. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water." And Luke is able to supply us with further detail in Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." In Mark, it continues, Mark chapter 9 and verse 18. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down." Luke again in Luke verse 9 and 39 says, "And he suddenly cries out, it convulses him, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." And the last part of verse 18, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So as we combine the various gospels there, there is very much a detailed case history for us to consider today. The father had the problem nailed. He called it a mute spirit. And later on we'll see that Jesus called it a deaf and dumb spirit, the same thing. Apparently the boy couldn't talk because he couldn't hear. Secondly, the father called his son, according to the New King James translation, epileptic. The old King James said lunatic, for the same word, which is closer to the Greek. The Greek word actually means moonstruck. It's a reference to the moon, just as lunatic is also a reference to the moon. But the Jewish cultural analysis, mute spirit, was much closer to the reality than the Greek cultural analysis, saying it was somehow due to the moon. It had nothing to do with the moon at all. Anyway, what is clear is that the demon caused him to fall and have some kind of convulsion. His life was in danger, falling into the fire and falling into the water. Accompanying the falls were foaming at the mouth, gnashing of the teeth, and muscular rigidity. The father understood this to happen when the demon seized the boy or came upon the boy, the word could be translated. Also accompanying the falls were a scream and some kind of muscular contraction. The episodes were prolonged because the father explained that the demon left with much difficulty. Now that is the father's story, and it's accurately recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. But it's hard for us to understand exactly all the details of what this looked like because of cultural opinion expressed by the father and difficulty of the translation with words like epileptic and lunatic. The use of the word epileptic in the New King James, that's in Matthew, is unfortunate. Historically, epilepsy has been assumed to be due to demonic possession, but that is not a correct evaluation. Epilepsy is caused by brain electrical activity, which changes from normal. Tumors, strokes, and brain injury can all do it. And there's some epilepsy where they can't trace the cause. I think it's very unfair to those with epilepsy to be assuming that this is due to a demon, to demonic possession. Second, not all convulsions are epilepsy. That's true medically. Epilepsy is normally recognized by a rhythmic contraction. We're talking about grand mal convulsion here. It's usually recognized by a rhythmic contraction of the muscles. The father said the boy had a mute spirit, and Jesus didn't argue. The activity was wild and frightening, and certainly it looked like epilepsy. The proper evaluation here indeed is not a medical condition, but demon possession, as we observe for ourselves. Verse 20. And they brought him, the boy, to Jesus. And when he saw him, the demon saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Wallowed is probably a more accurate description of the muscle movements. Wallowing, which is a kind of a random thrashing and rolling about, is not epilepsy. Verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Of course, Jesus had compassion. No wonder Jesus said, however, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? What choices in that family had led to their only child being demon possessed? Jesus, of course, knew, but we're not given the information here in this passage. Whilst any adult or child who has not yet trusted Christ can become demon-possessed, anyone without the Spirit of God who is unsaved can become demon-possessed, and even someone who has a very clean life that is seeking to live totally righteously without the Spirit of God can be demon-possessed. The danger of demon possession is greatly increased with occult activity. The danger of demon possession greatly increases with occult activity. Therefore, the whole Bible, front to back, warns against occult activity. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, we read, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them, that's the nations, out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So we ask again, what choices had this family made that exposed their beloved son to demonization? Jesus knew, and no doubt the father had a pretty good idea. Sure he did, because he knew the boy had demon possession, didn't he? Jesus cared for their tragedy, but he was disappointed in their choices because as Jews, they certainly should have known that the occult was out of bounds for them. So disappointed about the poor choices of family after family, Jesus is meeting this kind of thing all the time. He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? It took years for doctors to figure out why she was hearing voices in her head. It started innocently at first. The voices were distant. Then they seemed to be coming from the TV. She thought she was a movie star. Before age 25, Anne had never touched marijuana. She had otherwise unremarkable, sheltered childhood growing up. No family history of mental illness of any kind. Following high school, she spent 3 years in the armed forces before she decided to attend film school. And it was her friends at film school that introduced her to pot. For more than 2 years, she was a daily user, and then she started to hear voices. She says, I had my own world inside my head, and it was a great world at first. This rock star wanted to marry me. He thought I was the greatest thing. It fed my ego so much. And Anne, who was diagnosed with schizophrenia, is hardly the only example of poor choices. Many have made the poor choice to use marijuana. If it's not schizophrenia, it can be bipolar. And if not bipolar, it's almost certainly paranoia. That's what marijuana does. Of course, there are many other bad choices in life. I'm not just picking on one particular drug. Any drug, alcohol, immorality, going after fame, going after possessions and money, materialism. If you want to make good choices in life, brothers and sisters, read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs starts this way, Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Even a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And every verse that follows in the book of Proverbs is a gem. It's a gem. May we fill the treasure chest of our heart with the gems of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But the seriously bad choice that Jesus is concerned with here is dabbling in the occult. The various arts of the occult reveal information that is not normally available to men, to people. This is because of demonic powers. So secret knowledge is demonic bait to pull you into demonic power. Occultic paraphernalia, information, occultic books, occultic movies should not be seen as harmless, nor should they be seen as fascinating or interesting. They are dangerous, a far worse choice than marijuana for sure. Now, if anything is supernatural, it's either from God or it's from the demonic. And if not God, it is from demons. Be warned regarding fascinating supernatural occurrences. They're likely to be demonic. Let's read Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10 again. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives the nations out from before you. Witchcraft is also translated divination. The Bible Dictionary explains this as an attempt to use supernatural power to find out answers to questions hidden from humans. Soothsayers told the future like modern-day astrologers, tarot card readers, and crystal ball gazers. Sorcerers cast spells. Conjure spells is also translated charmer. This is the use of charms to exercise power. And when we lived in Africa, this was all around us. They wore jujus or charms, men especially, on their arms. Sometimes little babies, they'd have the charm around the wrist or around the neck. These were charms to give them power. Some of the men believed their charms would protect them from a bullet. Get direct hit from a bullet, wouldn't hurt them. They were wearing this charm. A medium knows that they are contacting spirits. They know that they're contacting spirits. They mightn't understand that they're demons. The same with spiritists. They're contacting spirits too, who are demons. And those who contact the dead don't realize that they're not contacting the dead at all. They're contacting demons, masquerading as the dead. You see, all these words that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 18, all these words are different aspects of the occult. We do not need or have anything to do with such supernatural power. Why not? Because we have something far better. The very next verse in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is like Moses is writing, "a prophet like Moses from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And what prophet was Moses speaking about? Was he not speaking about Christ? Christ is better than the occult, like light is better than darkness. Yeah, there's nothing. There's no comparison between them. Have nothing to do with the occult. You have Christ, brothers and sisters. In our world today, the occult is glamorized, or at the very least, its constant presence, the repetition about the occult, desensitizes kids, teens, and adults to its dangers. The massive amount of books, TV shows, and movies that promote occultism and heroines and heroes who have occult powers have indeed desensitized our culture. No longer is it seen as a bad thing to pretend to cast a spell or to dress up as a witch or some other occultic association at the time of Halloween or other times. One of the most popular ways to start getting involved in the occult is the Ouija board, which can be bought in toy stores, no less. The dead cannot respond to us, but fallen angels can respond to us. And they don't care whether the people regard it as a game or not. Probably the biggest push for occult concepts is the media, TV, video games and movies, which emphasize stories where the hero or heroine demonstrates supernatural powers. Some of these involve casting spells, psychic powers, and contacting spirits. It is common for books and movies to mix fantasy with real occultic stuff, hiding the fact that it is really the demonic that is being promoted. Be warned. Have nothing to do with such things, brothers and sisters. Warn others. Have nothing to do with such things. The third clear reason Jesus is disappointed in people is faithlessness. Faithlessness. Now, we don't want to be people in whom Jesus is disappointed, do we? So the first thing we need to do is trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Secondly, we need to make good and godly choices right throughout our lives. So far, I don't know how you're going. So far, we may have avoided disappointing Jesus according to this criteria. But how do we go? Are we like Jesus' disciples, faithless? Well, let's see. Jesus was disappointed with the scribes because they were rejecting him. He was disappointed with the people because as a whole they were making bad choices. But Jesus was also somewhat disappointed in his own disciples. We'll get to the disciples in a minute, so let's put this in context. We pick it up with Christ talking to the father of the demon-possessed boy. Mark 9 and verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of child cried out and said with tears, he's at the end of it. He's a broken man. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He is perhaps even frightened that the Lord cannot do it because of his unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. I like the honesty of the father at this point. He has been humbled by their tragedy and he is now teachable. He's ready to listen to Jesus. That's a good place to be, to ready to listen to Jesus Christ. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, Jesus' discussion with the Father had attracted attention, and people were starting to run towards them. But Jesus trying to prevent that we will make you king movement, there were some of the people that wanting to force him to be king, wasn't going to let them see the spectacle. So immediately he casts out the demon. He exorcises the demon. We read in verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became one as dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, Luke, by the way, adds that he then presented the boy back to his father. Once again, Jesus demonstrates his authority over demons, death, disease, and demonstrates his compassion. He cared about the situation, even though they had probably got themselves into it in the first place. Matthew 17 and verse 19. Matthew 17, 19 on your sheets. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Mark says it was in the house. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. You might like to underline that, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith, as a mustard seed, the tiniest bit of faith, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Yes, and Jesus was including his disciples when he said earlier, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? They could not cast out the demon. Jesus says, because of unbelief. If they had any faith at all, they could have. But they were faithless, at least at this point. We would expect Jesus to say to the unsaved father, if you can believe, all things are possible to he who believes. We wouldn't be surprised him saying that to an unsaved man. But we are surprised that Jesus says to his saved disciples, according to this verse here in Matthew, verse 20, if you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. I'm contracting the verse there. If you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. All things are possible, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's the same lesson that Jesus gave to the Father as what he gave to the disciples. Why did the disciples need the same lesson as the Father? Well, we're not taught, but we're convinced that Jesus' assessment of their unbelief is entirely accurate. So we have the reality that the nine who were left at the bottom of the mountain had drifted in the short space of Jesus' absence. That is pretty sobering to all of us here in this room. You see, we default to the flesh any time that we're not actively seeking to walk in the Spirit. Isn't that true? We default to the flesh any time we're not actively seeking to walk in the Spirit. Now, they fully expected to be able to cast out this demon. Jesus had said just 6 months before, as recorded in Matthew 10 and verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And this they had done when they came back and they reported to Jesus that even the demons are subject to us. So what had happened? Jesus said it was unbelief. They had stopped trusting in Christ's power and they had started to trust themselves. Doesn't this happen to us as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus? We see the Lord work, we see the Lord work, we think we're okay with this, and we forget to depend on him. Yes, and a further lesson was that even small faith requires the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer. They drifted. They lacked the obedience for those disciplines of prayer and that go hand in hand with faith. Now, just as faith and obedience are the right and left footsteps that walk toward Christ, which sang trust and obey, so then also unbelief and lack of obedience are the right and left footsteps that walk toward the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil. There have been too many times when I've failed and said things more in the flesh than in the spirit. Could you say that of yourself too? Like the disciples, I've wanted a good outcome, but I've tried to achieve it without the life flow that comes from abiding in the vine. And I've tried to seek it in my own strength, defaulting to the flesh when I'm not actively seeking to walk in the spirit. There are two ways we can fail to walk in faith, even as we're seeking to serve the Lord. You want to serve him, you want to see a good outcome, and yet we can still be faithless like the disciples. The two ways are, first of all, presumption. We simply expect the Lord to work without reference to our obedience and without reference to abiding in the vine. And the second way is fear or cowardice. We know that God, we know what God wants us to do, but we don't want to do it because we fear what the outcome might be. For example, when Moses was called to lead Israel out of Egypt, he was sure he couldn't do it. But being sure he couldn't do it leaves God out of the equation, doesn't it? And if God calls us to do something, God will enable us to do it. Amen? Won't he? So we can trust him. We don't have to fear about the outcome. He will be there with us, enabling us. Anyway, we don't want the Lord to be disappointed in us, do we? After the glories of heaven, the earthly reality of the life of his people are really disappointed our Lord and Savior. If we do not want to disappoint our Savior, number one, trust him as our Savior from sin. Please do that. Don't leave here today without knowing the Savior. Have Jesus accept you because you've accepted him. Secondly, make good choices throughout life. Thirdly, walk in dependent faith. Not presumption, like the disciples. Not cowardice, like Moses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be people of faith, and that means we need to abide in you. I pray that you would help us to abide and keep looking to you and trusting you and not start trusting in our own abilities. That's what the world says. You can do it. Believe in yourself. No, Lord, we want to turn from that. We want to turn and trust Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, Lord, I want to believe that to be true. I want to come to you. As my Savior from sin, I want to believe that you died in my place. I want to give you my life. Then I want to live for you. I want to be making good choices. I certainly want to turn away from the occult and drugs and alcohol and anything else that would spoil my life, pornography. Lord, we turn away from these things. We make good choices. We seek to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would not be disappointed with us. You would not be disappointed with us individually. And you would not be disappointed with us as a church. Please, Lord, keep working in us. Don't let us go. Lord, keep working in our lives. Keep drawing us. And we give ourselves to you, for we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.